welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio, broadcasting live from Firefall Studio here on Spreaker.com. That's www.spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio, all one word. Here every Wednesday night, 7 p.m., to talk about the Word of God from a Book of Acts perspective, considering ourselves to be an online fellowship, a community of believers. So if you're here every week, you are a part of the family. And my desire has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer and that world-shaking influence the early church had through the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us on the day of Pentecost, just as powerful, just as needed now as it was then and available to anyone that wants it. So you're welcome to join us on this journey as we walk with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. If you want to support what we do, go to FirefallTalkRadio.com, use the support button, or you can just send it the snail mail way. There's an address there, also on SolomonsPorch.org. If you haven't done it already, and you should have by now, you should have the app on your smartphone or tablet or iOS or Android device. And just so that you know, it used to be with Blog Talk that every show was a separate link, and if you didn't have the link to the actual show that night, you couldn't get it. Well, here it's not that way. All you have to do is have the link to the show, and it'll say Spreaker.com/shows/the porch or Reflections in the Dark on Sunday nights. Or just go to the main site at Spreaker and you can find it all. But the point is this, once you have the link, you always have the link. Been a little delay. This whatever it is I've been fighting has circled back, the change in the weather. But, you know, the one thing I've learned is that if the Lord allows something, he's showing you. He's revealing something. He's teaching you. So everything we go through and everything we do is a learning experience if we allow it to be. If we don't let it overcome us, if we resist it, and that's tonight's Bible study, is called resistance. You know, last week we talked about being anchored in the Lord. Well, once you do that, the world system, the enemy of this world wants to dislodge you. And we must resist. We must resist the enemy, and we must resist the world and the things of the world. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Praise reports, prayer requests, that's how we do things around here. That's how we ride. That's how you should do it every day. Make this a daily practice. Start your day praising him, spending time with him before you rush to him with your needs, desires, or wants. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how awesome he is. So I will start it out. Praise reports. I praise the Lord that I'm here, that I'm able to do this. I did not think this morning I would be able to, but he gives the power and the Holy Spirit behind it. I praise him for the ability to be here. I praise him for the technology. I praise him for all of you and the support and the equipment and the studio and just doing this. You know, I can't imagine not serving him. No matter where the life journey takes me, no matter what path he puts me on, it's always about him, doing all things unto him, and it's always about serving him. So I'm thankful for that, for my home, for my family, for my pets, for my possessions, for the roof over my head. Prayer request is for all of those things. A, to get better, to be done with this, to have the provision to do everything he wants me to do for him, to serve him. Healing in our bodies, blessings in our life, and for the biggest thing is for him to come back. I'm about done with this world, but we will wait. We will endure. We will carry on. We will praise, and we will be overcomers. Brian in Tennessee, my brother Brian, his wife Cindy, there in Kaleoka. Praise report for the Lord's love and patience with us. Amen to that. For his promise to return soon and take us home, and for his favor. Prayer for healing miracles for his wife Cindy, my wife Deb, for all the listeners who are believing for a miracle, for lost family and friends to be drawn to the Lord and brought back home. Which, folks, if that's not a daily prayer for you, if you don't have a list of people that you petition the throne room for and that the Spirit would draw them home, I don't know what you're doing. For prayer for covering and provision for believers that are being persecuted. Debbie in Washington State, along with her children, her three children, who listened to this together. Her praise is that she's grateful that her and her husband John are celebrating 25 years of marriage on the 14th of this month. I guess you guys decided to make sure that nobody would forget the anniversary by getting married on Valentine's Day. 33 years being to, and they have 33 years of being together. Said they met 2 weeks before John's 16th birthday, so they're high school sweethearts. Wow. She said, the father had John in mind for me from the start. He's a good husband, friend, and father to their three children. Her praise report is that she loves God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for answering her prayer as a teenage girl who asked for a good boyfriend, and that boyfriend has become a wonderful husband. Prayer request goes along with that, that wonderful husband would become born again, become a new creation in Messiah, that he would heal her husband's heart and reveal himself to him, that he is the one who made everything and the one who died for his sins. Father, we just come to you now. I'm going to go right for it. We ask that you finish the work that you began. We ask that you break down the walls of separation. We ask that you break down all the things that are keeping him from you, from seeing you as he should with his heart and not with his mind. Draw him, Lord, draw him, draw him. Overwhelm him with your presence and your love. We pray him into the kingdom. We claim him into the kingdom. Born again, saved, healed, and delivered, and walking with you and with his wife in unity with you. In Yeshua's name. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. Shout out to the Fort Mitchell crowd. Praise report. She praises God for her family and for her friends, that they are a precious gift and life is more full with them. She says, I praise God for you, Richard, and SRT, as well as other leaders who are setting true examples. Thank you. Please continue to pray for the Fort Mitchell crew and our families. Things are moving forward with the situation with her dad. If you don't remember, it's too long a story. Go back and re-listen to a couple of ones we talked about. Her dad being a pilot. Please pray for the truth to come out and justice to be done on God's terms. I don't think I will ever get up growing. I will ever get over growing up without my dad, and I think that is characterizing how I relate to my Heavenly Father, but I realize that my dad can only fill part of what is truly missing in my life. Only God can completely fill it. Well, we pray, Stacy, right now for him to fill the hole in your heart, for him to become your father both here and there, for him to just be Albert to you 24/7, completely and utterly, and there be no hindrance and no separation. She says, I'm striving to understand the spiritual realm of things more, hoping that the desire to connect on a physical level will make more sense or be replaced. I don't think understanding the spiritual realm is the issue. I think it's a heart issue. It's all it is. It's a matter of the heart. I think that's where I would focus. Said Neil's having a hard time at work. First year teachers always do. Can't wait till summer. But you got some time to go there, brother. So hang in there, persevere, and get under that prayer shawl. Hoping to get a job at a school closer to the house, which will suit him better. So keep that in your prayers. Kim in Fort Mitchell. Now, if you remember, Kim had a praise report, prayer request, about this young man she prayed for every day as he walked to work. And then she saw where he worked, and then the Lord gave her a message for him, and she put it into a card and was waiting for the moment to deliver it. Well, she delivered it today. She said, I delivered the Lord's note to the young man. And she said, as he was reading, she got immediately left and got into a car, and she saw as he was reading it, he began to smile. So we pray that the Lord did whatever he wanted to do with that note. She has a personal prayer that when you get to see the ugliness and the depravity of this world, it can break your heart. She says they had a flood at work and their washer and dryers are broken, so they've had to take the comforters to a laundromat once a week. So the lady she goes with her brother and Kim are co-workers. She says Jamie has a form of autism, so sometimes it's difficult to communicate, but they do. She told him a few weeks back she was going to adopt her nephew because his mom, her sister, doesn't want him anymore. She's 30 and single and has no kids. She picked up the nephew. He had no clothes, so she got some of her son's clothes and shoes that they could spare. And she found out that the sister has seven more kids, ages 9 to 18, all from different fathers. They've been mistreated, neglected, abused, and sexually abused. And they've had a rough life. I'm not going to go into too much more. The boy tried to run away, apparently got physical with the mother, and the mother basically just discarded him. So she and Stacy and Lori have been praying, and she wants prayer for these children. All she has are nicknames, but it doesn't matter. The Lord knows who you're talking about. It's for Van, for Deegan, for Dev, Jabor, Kayla, Najee, Juwan, and Nina. If the evil and ugliness of this fallen world doesn't move you with the compassion of the Lord, then you need to get back to the cross. And you need to understand why he died. I'll pray for them at the end, otherwise I won't make it to the next one. Kate in Pennsylvania. If you remember, Kate had a lump in her breast. She wanted prayer. We did. We believed. And the result is the tumor is benign. Said she's a little freaked out about having the tumor, but Kate, we're praying right now that that thing wither and shrink and disappear in Yeshua's name. She's relieved that it's not cancerous or precancerous, so she's thanking everybody for their prayers. Father, we come to you right now, all of us in unity, banded together, one heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, and we petition you, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Hear our prayers. We praise you. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. You are everything to us. What you've done for us cannot be put into words. Just in salvation alone and reconciliation to you through your Son by the cross. But there are people hurting in need, those Van, Deegan, Dev, Jabor, Kayla, Najee, Juwan, and Nina. Right now, Lord, send an angel to minister to them. And to all the children out there, the innocents and those that have been abused, to the woman that's considering aborting her child, touch them, Lord. We speak life. We speak healing and restoration. Father, we thank you for healing. We thank you for protection. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're coming back soon. You're sending Yeshua back. And all of this mess and all of this darkness and all this depravity will be over, because Hasatan, Satan, the fallen, and all their demonic offspring will be defeated. They will be put into the pit. They'll be put into the lake of fire. They'll be wrapped up in chains. And we could live the life that you designed for us when you created Adam and Eve. All creation groans for the return of the King. And right now, so does my heart. But until that time comes, Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to intercede. We're going to believe. I pray for the release of me and my team to go do what you called us to do, to be the sheepdog for the great shepherd, to protect the flock, chase down the wolves, drive them off. We pray to be a part of the process. We pray for release to teach and to heal and to raise up others just like us. Father, we come together now as a family. We band together in unity. I pray that each and every person listening who has committed to do that would be reminded every morning to pray for those that remember my name and just for the Porch family if they forget. Bless this time. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Let me say what you want me to say. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Well, I'm really glad that we're not on camera right now, because I'm just a slobbering, mucousy mess. Probably a visual you didn't want before I read scripture, but that's just me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 18. We're still in Revelation 2, except now we're looking at the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." A lot going on there. A lot. Interestingly enough, some of that ties into what we were just talking about. But we've been talking, last week we talked about an anchor. And the anchor was a sign of stability, according to the first century reader. And a ship reaching harbor after a dangerous, stormy voyage knowing that her anchor is sure and steadfast is the believer whose hope is in eternal life and anchored safe into the promise of paradise, the blessed hope. Well, the believer's hope in Messiah is what secures us like an anchor. And this anchor is not in sand, but is in the Lord himself. And the scripture that came to mind that triggered all this is verse 25, "But hold fast what you have till I come." We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the god of this world, small g, is Satan. And the powers of this world are fallen angels, fallen watchers, demonic entities, princes of principalities. That's the world we live in. We don't belong here. And the problem for most of the body is you try too hard to belong. Well, I just want to belong. I just want to go along. No, 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 no. And let me say it again. No. We must resist. We must have an attitude of resistance. We must have that arm stretched out in front with the palm extended saying, no, thank you. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that in my life. I will not agree with that. See, the church in Thyatira did not do that. And just for the understanding, Thyatira is in western Turkey between Pergamos and Sardis. And so the letter that we just read from the Lord to this body of believers could be written to the majority of the churches of today, because he's confronting believers who mix their faith in him with pagan practices and a worldly lifestyle. In generic terms, it's Christians who mix Christianity with pagan practices and a worldly lifestyle. You know, you saw it today. People walking around with little ash circles on their forehead. Folks, let's get real. It's not in the Bible. It's a pagan practice. Raised Roman Catholic, I know what it's about. I know what it's for, and it has nothing to do with Yeshua. It has nothing to do with the living God. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's a man-made ritual based upon pagan principles. So Thyatira, never a magnificent city, but it was the center of a number of trade guilds that used natural resources of the area to make that area profitable. It had a Jewish contingent out of which grew a New Testament church. One of them mentioned is Lydia in Acts 16:14, because she was a native of Thyatira. She was a member of the guild that dealt in purple dye. So they were praised for their works of charity, for the works of service and faith. But none of that blotted out the compromise and the going along with the satanic sexual immorality and pagan practices of a real woman under the influence of Jezebel, and not the historical Jezebel, but the spirit that was inside of her. The word Thyatira means castle in Thya. There are other names that it has borne. Pelopia, a priestess, the daughter of Thestes, the mother of Agathis. That was easy for me to say. Sorry not to sneeze when I said it, and I held back the sneeze, but still sounded funny. Her father raped her, and she later married her uncle, Artreus, great family, and raised the child of that union with her father. And she found out who it was that raped her, and she committed suicide with his sword. But that's not the important person who was worshipped in Thyatira. There was another woman that was worshipped, the worship of Semiramis. Now, if you don't know who Semiramis is, go look for pictures all over the world over the mother holding an infant in her arms. And sometimes the infant will be in one arm and a globe, a round globe, in the other. She's the queen of heaven. She's Nimrod's wife and Tammuz's mother. She was worshipped as the mother of God and a fertility goddess. because she had to be extremely fertile to give birth to all the pagan incarnate gods that represented Nimrod. Nimrod is the sun god. Semiramis is the moon goddess, worshipped throughout the world by titles associated with Nimrod worship. And I'm going to go through all the various names that she has had over the years. In Greek and Roman names were Aphrodite and Venus, the goddess of love, Artemis and Diana, the goddess of hunting and childbirth, Athena and Minerva, the goddess of the crafts, war and wisdom, Demeter and Ceres, the goddess of growing things, Gaia and Terra, the symbol of the fertile earth, Hera and Juno, the protector of marriage and women, who was the sister and wife of Zeus in Greek mythology, and the wife of Jupiter in Roman mythology. Hestia and Vesta, the goddess of the hearth, and Rhea or Ops, who were the wife and sister of Kronos. Semiramis is a pagan Babylonian deity, part of a trinity, the Holy Spirit or the seed of the divine son in the mother's womb. This should be sounding familiar to you by now. In other words, what happened was Nimrod, the father, became overlooked and was only worshipped as God's incarnate son in his mother's arms. The mother superseded the son in worship. He became invisible and no longer worshipped, and the mother became the object of worship. It's all over the world, as I've mentioned. Even the Germans, the Scandinavians, the Egyptians, who had Isis and the infant Osiris, or Horus seated in his mother's lap. In India, the mother and child were Devaki and Krishna, also Isi and Iswara, as they are worshipped to this day. In Asia, they're known as Cybele and Deosis. Pagan Rome is Fortuna and Jupiter Pure. In Greece, Ceres, the great mother with the babe at her breast, or as Irene, the goddess of peace with the boy Plutus in her arms. You go on the Bible, go on the internet, and just put in Semiramis, Semiramis, and then look at the pictures, and you'll see statue after statue after statue of all the variations of this demonic entity. And, of course, once Christianity became popular in the 4th century, the pictures and the statues were assimilated, renamed, and worshipped as the Virgin Mary with her God-incarnate son, Jesus. The pagan mother and child entered into by the Roman Catholic Church as the worship of Mary and the baby Jesus. These are facts, folks. This is real historical religious fact, which is why you see no depiction of Mary in the Bible as such. Excuse me. Tibet, China, Japan, it's everywhere. Now, why would that be? Why would the enemy do this? First of all, I believe it's one entity. I believe this one entity is the firstborn of the fallen watchers mating with the daughters of Adam. Therefore, she would be of size and power, influence, beauty, and seduction as her father was. And I think what happens is, in each of the geographic areas, she just takes on a new name. I have encountered the spirit we call Jezebel. I've encountered it many times. I've seen what it looks like out of the body. Very odd looking. Best way for me to describe it, even before I knew about the alien grays. Very feminine eyes, but almond-shaped. Very feminine features, but also very disgusting. Seductively disgusting, if that makes sense. But when it's in a woman, it's usually there because Ahab is present in the woman's life, and it's a person of influence, a person of power, a person that will emasculate the male, will look to destroy the things of the Spirit, the things of God. This is just a quick overview. I am going to teach on Elijah and Jezebel in the near future, so you get a better understanding. A lot of books out there, a lot of people who have their perspective. I have my experiential perspective. I'll share it with you. So she's the goddess of love, hunting, childbirth, craft, war, and wisdom, growing things, the fertile earth. When people worship Gaia, the Mother Earth, they're worshiping Semiramis. When they worship all of these things I've mentioned, that's who they are empowering. And this entity has intertwined itself in our society in such a way that it's almost impossible to disentangle it from everything we do. Oh, by the way, one of the other traditions about Semiramis is that she was the daughter of a goddess, and she had mermaid-like features with the head of a woman on the body of a fish. Where have you seen the head of a woman on the body of a fish? In the Starbucks logo. You'll see this thing everywhere, and this is what was influencing Thyatira. This is the spirit that was in this woman who called herself a prophetess, who rose to leadership in the church. Obviously, there was sexual immorality, there was pagan practices, and even though they did everything they did for the Lord, this one thing they did not resist, and it undid the rest. We have numerous bodies of believers today that have assimilated and acquiesced to this spirit under the guise of, this is new, the Lord's doing something new, this is a new thing, this is a new revelation. Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun, everything that's been has already been done. We see the manifestations of this entity and others mixed into the worship and the practices of those who call themselves believers in Jesus of Nazareth. Entwined and embedded so deeply that the only way to get away from it is to get away from that body of believers. And if I had the time, and I don't want to use the rest of my time doing that, I could go from denomination to denomination and point out the pagan practices that they have turned a blind eye to, that they have accepted into their midst, and say it's a part of their faith, it's a part of what they believe, it's a part of their traditions, when the simplicity of it all is so much more powerful, so much more moving, and so much more special than anything they've ever experienced, that once you experience the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the interaction with him in the throne room, you don't want anything else. It's all cheap. But Thyatira didn't fight it. They let it happen. Part of the problem was, this was a group of believers that were very powerful, because the most powerful members of the guild were the coppersmiths and the dyers, those who made the dye. And when you have human influence in a fellowship of believers, you can watch it die. You can watch it go off track, unless they're willing to be obedient and subservient to the word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Now, Lydia from Acts 16:14 was one of these people that left that area and left that group of people, and she became a believer in Jesus of Nazareth through Paul and a supporter of his ministry. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and sold her dyes in Philippi. And by the way, just trivia thing, That purple dye is now called Turkish red. So that'll be a double jeopardy question, and you'll win. But these guilds were also very closely connected with the religions of that area, the pagan feasts with immoral practices, meaning sexual orgies and things like that, were a part of the nature of the guilds, and which made them opposed to Christianity. No proof that Paul was actually there, except for Acts 19:10, where it says he continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Yeshua, Adonai Yeshua, both Jews and Greeks. So he was in the area, possibly preached there while living in Ephesus, but that is uncertain. What is certain, the Lord had a problem with these people, as he does with all the believers today who mix with the profane with the holy. Now, at the beginning, it says that talks about the Messiah as having eyes like a flame and feet like fine brass. That's a direct quote from Daniel 10:6, tying the two together. But when you look at this church, when you look at these people, and he says, I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first, meaning the last thing you did is greater than anything you did in the beginning. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The Lord is loving. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. And even when you are as far off as this woman is and all of those believers were, he gave them time to repent. And in my practices, when the Lord confronts you with the sin, whether through the Spirit or through the word of a prophet, you have a year from that day to get right with him. And on that last day, if you do not, judgment will fall. That's grace. That's favor. That's a loving father not wanting to punish his children. But there were four things he had a problem with. They let Jezebel teach. And I'm not going to get into the whole controversy of a woman teaching, but I will say this. They had to know she was out of order. And I believe that the Lord has a problem with people being up on the stage or in a pulpit whose lives are out of order. That she was permitted to seduce other believers in fornication or adultery or into some sexual immorality. Maybe it's just me, but any kind of sexual immorality involved in a fellowship of believers automatically disqualifies that group, if you ask me. And just don't think that it doesn't happen. Anybody who's been involved in organized religion and sat on boards or been in leadership, they know the truth. The truth is, what goes on, if ever exposed, would put 90% of these fellowships out of business. Oh, by the way, people even have affairs and do the things they do in the church building, in the offices themselves. Maybe even in the sanctuary. That's how the Spirit makes you profane. That's how the Spirit makes you debased. The Spirit, through this woman, also was allowed to seduce Christians to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. Again, that's a no-brainer. I don't get it. But the power of seduction, and once you agree, once you compromise it, it's a slippery slope downward. And the fact that knowing she was unrepentant, they let her continue in leadership. But here they were. They loved him. They served him. They had faith in him. They did great things in his name. And none of that mattered when measured against the deception and the onslaught of the enemy. We can do great things for the Lord, but still offend him and betray him by our choices to be like the world. Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel, is in every congregation of every church I have ever visited. Even in our little home fellowship, it reared its head, and once I'd had enough, I looked at the two people that it was using and suggested they worship elsewhere. You cannot allow it to exist. It brings a serious problem. When you look at the real-life example in 1 Kings and her dealings with her husband Ahab and the fact that she was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal, who was the high priest that served Baal and worshipped him at the altar of Baal in the temple of Baal in Samaria, and that Jezebel, being his daughter, was a priestess in the temple, which means she was active in the sexual orgies and the practices within the temple. And obviously she was good at what she did, because once she married Ahab, he completely fell for her charms and made a wooden image of Baal and provoked the Lord God of Israel, to anger more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And this is allowed to exist. Psalm 106:39 talks about those that are defiled by their works because they played the harlot by their own deeds. Now, I don't want to sound overly critical, and I know it comes across that way. Excuse me. But the fact is, when you look at the dog and pony show called Christian TV, how they're dressed, how they look, how they present themselves, I've been in some really big, great churches. I was in one out in Los Angeles when I worked out there for a month. Very famous preacher. Black church. Oh boy, they could praise and worship. They could get it going. Your feet would move whether they wanted to or not. If you didn't have rhythm, you suddenly had rhythm. Oh, great, great services. And then get out in the parking lot and listen to the men talk about the women and who's hooking up with who. And, hey, check out that one. Finally, about on the last Sunday I was there, couldn't take it anymore. And being the subtle, soft-spoken kind of guy that I am, I went off on them. They knew I was a preacher, so they kind of took it. And I said, wow, guys, you can't even get out of the parking lot before you figure out who you want to score with. We just came out of an anointed service. We were just in the presence of the Lord, and your brain went elsewhere. What's up with that? We have lost our way. We have lost our way, and we have bedded down with the demonic because we have not resisted the seduction of this world and the infiltration of the world and the enemy into everything that we do. The lure of sexual immorality was too strong, and they could not, would not repent. And I know that that power is so strong that it takes repentance and deliverance to get set free, or you will wind up in a sick bed, literal or spiritual. And a believer who's involved in prolonged, unconfessed sin will wind up in some kind of sick bed, a sickness. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. When you don't repent, when you are involved in such depravity, and I've seen it, again, I've been in big churches, and the big choirs, and the performers, and the people who toured, and all the stuff, knowing what was going on, and sometimes confronting it. Not a popular guy because of it. But the point was, I just didn't get it. I didn't get how you could raise unholy hands to God on Sunday morning, knowing what you had done on Saturday night. I didn't understand it. I still don't. That kind of compromise has consequences. ongoing, unrepented, presumptuous sin, as it's called, will bring a great tribulation, not the great tribulation, but a great tribulation into your life, into the believer's life, until he gets your attention. And if you refuse to obey and listen, he will allow you to be broken. He said in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and I believe that's all the believers that were involved, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I want a reward. I don't want rejection. Because there's no other foundation, theological, denominational, personal, intellectual, there's no other foundation anyone can lay than that which is laid in Jesus the Messiah. He is the foundation. And if you build on that foundation, you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And however you build, your work will become clear, because the day of the Lord will declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. So if you built with gold or silver or precious stones, your work will endure. If you built with cheaper materials of wood, hay, and straw, they will be consumed. But if your work endures, you will be rewarded. If it's burned, you'll still be saved, but you won't be rewarded. And that was a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. The promise of the Lord is he knows what you're doing. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:10. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Is there no doubt as to why people don't want the literal word of God in their lives, in their fellowship, in their groups? It exposes them. It confronts them. It contradicts them. And when he talks about the depths of Hasatan, the depths of Satan, these were the secrets known to the initiated, the ways of the devil, because of the considerable satanic influence in Asia Minor in John's day. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And we can contrast the depths of Satan to the deep things of God. And see, the depths of God, the deep things, was a doctrine of the Gnostic. It was a part of Gnosticism. But the Lord called it, actually, the depths of Satan. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in days in which Antipas was, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells, at Pergamon. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And again, that's a scripture that's been taken so out of context for those that have anti-Semitic hearts. I just don't understand. And I'm a pretty bright guy. I've gotten to the place in my age where I'm pretty experienced. I've seen a lot. I've done a lot. I just don't understand how people who claim to know him and that he's Lord of their life can live, say, and do the things they do. You see, God has revealed to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but that we may have the mind of Messiah? How do you get the mind of Messiah? Be born again. Be filled with the Spirit, connecting you to the Lord in the throne room to have his ways, his thoughts, how he thinks. So you can either have the world's wisdom or the Holy Spirit's wisdom. You can't mix them. I've seen it done. It doesn't work. Because the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is given to us through the Holy Spirit. See, he searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You can either be natural or you can be spiritual. It's your choice. But they don't get along. If you're natural, then the spiritual things will be foolish to you. You won't be able to see them. You won't understand them. Your spiritual appetites and fleshly ways will get in the way. James 3:15, the wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, it's demonic. There's no room for our flesh or human pride or lust and all the things that this world rewards if you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to live under the control of the Holy Spirit and have the mind of Messiah. A common scripture came back up. I hadn't even added it, but just before I sat down, Lord had me put it in. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I looked at the amplified version of it. Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. When you write me and say, well, I don't know what my calling is, I think about it, but I can't figure it out. Of course you can't. It's not naturally discerned. You must know from the Spirit. Because if you have the mind of Messiah, then you have the Spirit, and that will allow you to discern and understand spiritual things above natural things. You have been connected to him by the Spirit. That's the promise of John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 16, starting verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jumping down to verse 13, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You become a new creature, resurrected from death. and trespasses and sins, then those base animal passions will be crucified and cut off. They won't be there anymore. But you see, the world, through the media, through Jezebel getting into the church, like a church in Thyatira, through sensuality, through sexuality, through all these things that we're being bombarded with, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, we're all being influenced to resurrect the dead man and the animal passions that he had. We're being convinced that it's okay. His grace is still amazing. He'll forgive you. If it feels good, do it. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Huh? What? How did we get here? You know how we got here? We didn't resist. When you are renewed and transformed, you become resistant to the world and the demonic influence of the world. You become resistant to the things of the world. You become resistant to the influence of the enemy. It becomes repulsive to you. You have the faith and the power and the courage to say no. So we have to hold fast till he comes. We hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Hebrews 3:6. We have to overcome. We have to be resistant, and we got to keep his work, doing it until the end. Because the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Yes, even some people you know, some people you respect, some people you've elevated to stardom or superstardom or whatever, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1 with my own little paraphrase. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest any of you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Folks, we are called to resistance. We are called to be the resistance. Stop assimilating tradition and rituals, even ones that were in the Old Testament, even ones that some of you look at and say, well, you know, it says in Torah, or they used to do it this way. A lot of that is man-made religion. A lot of that was put in there by men. And the very things that the Lord came to resist himself and did not endorse when he healed on the Sabbath and other things like that. We are called to resist the things of this world. Stop falling for the traps. Stop needing the external to inspire the internal. There's a new movie out called War Room, and about a prayer closet. Everybody's building prayer closets. Let me just say this. If you can't pray like that anywhere, anytime, if you have to find a closet, if you have to go through what they do in that movie and all the stuff that they tell you to do in the books and the pamphlets and the journals and all the other stuff, if that's what it takes for you to get there, you're in deep trouble because the storm is raging and you don't have time for that. You need to hear the word of the Lord, the whisper and the whirlwind, and you need to be able to pray at the drop of a hat. And I'm talking about storm-stopping, life-saving, earthquake-shaking prayer. Father, we come to you now and we seek that. We seek that in our lives. We seek that in our homes. We seek that in our walk. We seek that in the ministries that we work with. We seek that in every part of it, to be overcomers, to be shakers of the world, to be like you. So we just petition you, and we come to you and say, Father, use us, change us, correct us, mold us, transform us. Show us any area of our life that's out of order, that doesn't line up. Don't let us become like Thyatira. Don't let us be seduced. And right now I pray in each and every listener for the strength and the power and the courage and the faith to be a part of your resistance And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.